It happened the way to the shul. Okay.
What happened?
It doesn't matter. He's back there now. So the name of this message is relatively simple, Pesach. Different kind of New Covenant portion for this particular message, but I'm going to be coming at Passover from a completely different aspect than I usually do. Last week we looked at two aspects of sacrifice. I mentioned that it was the most common experience amongst men, humans, from ancient civilizations to present. People sacrifice, and we are the only creatures who sacrifice. We are the only creatures who give our abundance to an unseen entity who has no need of our abundance, who is the one who actually provided that abundance. We also spoke a great deal about our attitude when giving these sacrifices, when presenting them. Spoke a great deal about Cain and Abel. And I propose that sacrifice was one of the essential parts of the awakening of the soul. It is the essence. It is the beginning of the acknowledgement of something greater than we, and the attitude of giving thanks and accepting and acknowledging the fact that something else, something greater than us, provides for our needs, sustains our lives moment by moment. And perhaps the most enigmatic sacrifice in all of Scripture is the Akedah Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac. I was raised as a Jew. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was trained in Jewish schools. My grandfather led me down the ancient paths of my people. And yet there is little about this portion that made any sense to me as a young man. Nothing. I mean, the whole thing is rather preposterous, really, if you just look at it on the surface. God comes and tells Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And Abraham is a little sarcastic. Abraham is a little condescending, almost, if you read the words on just the surface. What are you going to give me? I mean, God, you know, with the big G. God is speaking to Abraham and says, I'm going to bless you. And Abraham says, what are you going to give me? I have no son. Whatever you give me dies with me. I have no child. My name dies when I die. The memory of my life dies when I die. What are you going to give me? Really? God thought that was reasonable. God comes to him a little later and says, I'm going to give you a son. Thanks. Appreciate it. God gives him a son and then tells him, go kill him. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. It's like he just keeps twisting the knife, making it harder and harder. Abraham relents. Abraham actually wakes early in the morning to do what God commands, brings his son, lays him out on the altar, is about to take the life of his son, and God says, just kidding. Don't really mean it. Quit. Abraham raises up his eyes and sees a male lamb, a ram, stuck in a thicket, and proclaimed, Adonai Yireh, God has provided. and kills that ram. I don't care how you slice it, that's a weird story. My teachers explained to me, because I expressed my consternation at this tale, and I was told this was a test to see if Avraham loved God more than he loved his son. If Avraham loved God more than what God had given him, and that was completely insufficient at the time. Of course, I had forgotten the response of all Israel as we stood before the base of Mount Sinai when God spoke the 10 words, "We will do, and then we will understand." Sometimes understanding is unavailable until you perform, you do the thing that God had told you to do. As I have stated on numerous occasions, I have learned more about God after having a child than I ever did reading the Bible or sitting at the feet of any teacher. God gave Sylvia and I a son, and I had no concept previously of what love was. I mean, I loved my wife. I loved many different things, but I really did not understand love until I saw my son come out of my wife. There are hardly any words. Just fell in love, head over heels, desperate. When we first found out that Sylvia was pregnant, my joy was mixed with fear. I had no idea what it meant to be a father. I mean, this was completely uncharted territory for me. The only one I was responsible for was my wife, and I didn't want to really be responsible. I mean, there was a part of me that just didn't want a child. And then there was the circumcision. I prayed for a son because I had no clue what to do with a daughter. What am I going to do with a girl? You know, if I teach her all the things I know, she'll never get a date. I prayed for a son, but then there was the circumcision. And I'll be honest with you, I probably, according to my teachers, I shouldn't. I'm supposed to hide certain things, but I'm not real good at that. I'd make a miserable spy. In all honesty, I didn't want to do it. It's barbaric. I just didn't want to do it. And I had an ally. The devil was on my side. Yeah. I fought with God for 6 months on this subject, and it was a bitter battle. The devil kept telling me, "You don't have to do this. You're not under the law. You're under grace. You don't have to do this. This is barbaric. You're right." Now, God never did argue with me. The Lord rarely fulfills with Bert Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. "Let us sit and reason together." There was no reasoning. All God said was follow the ancient paths. That's all he ever said. Whenever I would approach him with these issues that I had with circumcision, that's the only answer I ever felt I received. Follow the ancient paths. The week following the birth of my son, this battle intensified dramatically. It was all-consuming. Every thought of every single waking moment was consumed with this horrific event that was looming just a few days from now. David was born a little bit, about a week and a half, a week and a couple days, before the UMJC conference, which we hosted in 1988. And leaders and friends from all over the country, in fact, there were some other nations, gathered at my house for the celebration. And everybody was rejoicing. Everybody was happy. God had given Bert and Sill a son. And everybody was happy except for Bert and Sill, because we held the child. And we were going to have to subject this child to pain. We weren't happy. My son lay swaddled in a blanket, and then it was the time. And I was called to the table, and I had to unwrap this precious life that I had sworn to protect and expose him to a man with a knife who was going to cut him. And more, I was going to have to hold him down face to face while I allowed someone to hurt my son. Frankly, this was all too much for me. And I confess that I almost stopped it. While we were gathered there, there was 60, 70 people in my home. I almost stopped the circumcision. And then a small, still voice. Do you love me? Keep my commandments. Once again, no argument, no reasoning, just a statement. Do you love me? Keep my commandments. Follow the ancient paths. That's all I ever got. There was no explanations, there was no reasoning at all. Just these gentle little statements. Now, I was not being asked to sacrifice my son as Abraham had been. All are tested, but not all to the same degree. Everyone in this room has been tested by God on some level, but we're not all tested the same because we're not the same. Some of us have greater faith. Some of us have lesser faith. I wasn't asked to sacrifice my son, but I was being asked to participate in causing this helpless life pain. I finally surrendered and held him down while the procedure took place. And as I watched my son crying, that's when I began to understand. My son was now a child of the covenant. On the eighth day, he entered an ancient path. One that was 4,000 years old. And for all my fighting against the word of God, in the end, I said yes. And that's when my learning about God intensified. I'd always wondered why is it called the test of Abraham's faith? Abraham ain't the one dying. Isaac is the one who's going to give up his life. Shouldn't it be called the test of Isaac's faith? That day I understood. This was not a test of David's faith. This was a test of my faith. My son had no power to stop the proceedings. I'm the one who had that power. One word from me, and this whole thing would have been over. It would have stopped. This is not a test of his faith. It was a test of mine. I don't remember my brit. I was 8 days old. I can't remember 8 days ago. I don't remember my brit, but my father does. My father held me down while the brit was performed. David has no recollection of the day he entered into the covenant. He does not remember his brit, but I will carry that moment for the rest of my life. I remember that. The time I held my son down on an altar and through blood caused him to enter into a covenant with God And over the course of time, I began to understand even more. God would fulfill his promise to bless and save his people in the same manner. He would allow his son, his only son, whom he loved, to be nailed to a stake and through blood fulfill the covenant that he made with man. I gave my firstborn to God. God gave his firstborn to me. And this is the connection between what took place on Mount Moriah at the binding of Yitzchak and the Pesach on which our Lord was crucified. The wages of sin is death, but as God provided Abraham with a lamb instead of the life of his son, God also provided a lamb to be sacrificed for all on that moment at Calvary. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one caught in the thicket of this world. My people have always seen a connection between the Akedah, the binding, and the Passover. The ram that was caught in the thickets, when Abraham sacrificed that ram, it is believed by my people that God kept the two horns. That the smaller of the two horns was the shofar that was blown at Mount Sinai, Har Sinai. It was believed that the larger one would be the horn of Mashiach, and that it would be blown at his arrival, at his coronation. We have lost a great deal of understanding about God, his word, because we don't participate in sacrifice any longer. Without that experience, we have lost a great deal of meaning. The procedure was long, it was involved, and it was quite painful. One would pass through the throngs of people milling about the colonnaded walkways of Solomon's portico, his porch, otherwise known as the court of the Gentiles. And as one would pass through the gates into the court of the women, there was still the din of conversation as the women and men continued to mill about in this open courtyard. Eventually, people would make their way to these immense doors, and earthly sounds would fade as you passed through them, the doors that led to the court of Israel. And passing under the wings of the 30-foot statues of the Cherubim, the two winged angels with wings outstretched, and the wings would almost touch, and you would pass under these wings as you walked through these doors, and the altar of sacrifice would come into view. In your arms, a little lamb, eyes closed, at rest, safe, content, completely at peace, completely trusting you. It had no idea of what was about to happen, but you know all that is about to happen. And as you wait for your turn, you hear the sound of other lambs as their life escapes and pours out onto the altar and runs down the altar into the piping that led into the Kidron Valley. You look down at this innocence in your arms, helpless, unaware, and you are struck. This animal has done nothing. It is guiltless, it is innocent, and yet it is going to die this day for something that I did. Only the most callous of souls remains unaffected. But the trial is far from over. It's now your turn. And you have to lay your hands, you have to lay that lamb on the altar and bind it down, and you have to lay your hands on its head. And you have to proclaim, this one dies in my place. And you have to pick up the knife, and you have to slit its throat. And you have to watch as its life flows out of its body. Something died for you this day. Something died that you could live. It's not a story. It's not a description. It's a real event. You can see it. You can hear it. You can smell it. And it has an effect on your soul. And those sights and sounds and those smells linger long in your mind and in your clothing. With every breath as you left the temple, you would smell. Scent was in your clothing now. Although we have no temple, I remember the day I made sacrifice. I remember the day I shed my son's blood for him to enter into a covenant with God. And I also remember the day the Lord showed me how I shed his blood and entered into a deeper covenant with him. I was preparing, maybe 15 years ago. Most of my messages on Passover were relatively clinical. I would show the fulfillment of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and how he fulfilled the lamb that was slain 1,500 years earlier, how all those who entered into the house whose entrance was covered with the blood of the lamb, if you remember, there was a bowl and the lamb, the blood of the lamb of the Passover sacrifice was placed in that bowl, and then it was placed on the lintel and on both side posts. And so all who entered into this home whose entrance was covered in the shape of a cross by the blood of the lamb, the angel of death would pass over. They wouldn't be affected. And I would explain. But that particular year, I was led to describe the passion of our Lord on the day that he died. And I pulled from my basket every word that I had at my command. And I painted the most accurate picture of the moment that he died. And the more I immersed myself into this tale of redemption, the more I could see and hear and smell the events of that day. And I was no longer describing an event, I was actually reliving it. I described the tedious triviality of a trial that had to be first suffered through before the murder could be committed. The beatings and the arrogant declarations that preceded the deed. And then with the greatest detail that I could muster, the moment when a hooded soldier approached this writhing, bloodied man who was tied to a yoke of wood, nail and mallet in hand, he knelt down beside him and he pressed the cold, blunt piece of steel up against his flesh, and he raised the mallet high. And it descended as if in slow motion, driving that nail through his flesh and into the wood. And each stroke was met with this muffled moan until our Lord lay exhausted and there was only silence. And when I was finished with this exigent description, the soldier that knelt beside the body removed his hood, and I saw my face. I don't have any words to describe what I felt that moment. I was completely undone. And I remained that way throughout the day. I wept most of that day. I wept through the night. I woke, and my pillow was moist from tears. But great joy met me in the morning. My sin had nailed him to that stake. It was my hand that drove the nail and thrust the spear. I made a sacrifice that day 2,000 years ago. This one really died for me. I am really saved. And that joy was turned into, I mean, that sorrow was turned into great joy. I began to laugh and rejoice. I had been a pastor for a while. I had been a believer for quite a bit more. And I never knew I was saved. It never occurred to me. And then I realized he died for me, my sin. I am really saved. An extraordinary moment in my life. He's not the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of Bert. You know, the psalmist writes in Psalm 27, he says, he doesn't say, Hine El Yeshua, God is salvation, behold, God is salvation. He says, Hine El Yeshua Ti, God is my salvation. David knew. And this was a day I knew. And I could say, Hine El Yeshua Ti, behold, God is my salvation. I am really saved. The blood shed at the Brit was sufficient to enter into a covenant with God, but it was insufficient to fulfill that covenant. That required the blood of the Lamb. And just like God provided a lamb to Abraham for Abraham to sacrifice, saving his son Yitzchak, he has provided a lamb for me. And now I am saved. This is the fullness of the holy day of Pesach. It's not about the angel of death passing over. That's where we get the name Passover. But it's not about the angel of death. It's about the one who had power over that angel of death. The one whose blood, when it covered you, caused that angel of death to pass over. That's what the story's about. We worship Yeshua, the Lamb of God, the one whose blood covers us, and the one who has caused us to be able to enter into a condition where death, where is your victory? Where's your sting? The one whose blood has taken away that power. The only real power the devil has. We worship Adonai Yireh this day. And let us sing before our Lord, our Maker. Let us give thanks for the precious gift. The gift of life. Life before the throne of God. An entrance into the heavenly places. When no longer statues of Chruvim will suffice, but Chruvim themselves will hover. With Seraphim, where we will hear Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh Adonai Tzvaot. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. When finally his name can be changed and he's no longer the God of hosts, the God of armies, for armies will be no longer be relevant, necessary. He will be the God of peace. This one died for us. Perhaps we should live for him. Father, in Yeshua's name, we give praise and glory to you. For you alone are worthy. Lord, your name is above all names, for you have done what no one else could do. So it is exalted, it is lifted up, and it will be praised for all eternity. Grace your children with your presence here this day. Receive the thanks and the adoration of the ones you have saved in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.